Well, good morning, Hayden Bible Church, and welcome guests. If you are joining us for the first time on these live streams, I want to just let you know from all of us here at HBC how glad we are that you're here. And you have noticed, I'm sure by now, that we have come together this morning to celebrate life, life in Jesus Christ. And we can take a moment just to acknowledge how unusual this particular Easter Sunday is. Not just here in Kootenai County or over there in Spokane County, but all around the world today, church buildings, are shut. None of us would have ever guessed such a circumstance just a few weeks ago. But let's remember this morning, church, that the body of Christ is not shut. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not closed. In fact, it's as open as this empty tomb we've been singing about already this morning. And the hope that is found in our risen Savior is open to all who will turn to Him. And my prayer this morning as we gather around the Word of God now is that your heart is open to this Jesus who is risen indeed. Let me just ask us to consider something before we jump into the scriptures together. I want us to just think about why would God allow such a strange Resurrection Sunday in terms of the circumstances we're in. The whole world, it seems, is talking about death, even counting death. How many people died in this city? How many died over there? People everywhere are fearful and frustrated, if not both, over this invisible virus that is reaching into every corner of the world. And God comes to us in His Word this morning and speaks to us of life, not death, life in His Son Jesus. And to remind us, listen, that your greatest enemy, death itself, has been defeated in Christ. Easter shines brightest, don't you think, in a despairing world that is darkened by fear, even the fear of death, because there is one who has come and won a great victory over death, and the sin in you and the sin in me that brings death to all. And so God comes to us today with good news. Remember, the gospel is good news. It's good news of life, life that cannot be earned by you, life that cannot be lost by you, life that cannot be tainted by sickness or taken away by any enemy, real human life that can only be received by the gracious, generous life giver, Jesus. That's enough of my words, frankly. I want us to just hear the words of Jesus saying to us this morning, do not be afraid. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I want you to grab your Bibles and let's just turn together to the book of Revelation. And I know it seems strange to you that on Resurrection Sunday, we would turn to Revelation. We often think of the book of Revelation in terms of, this is a book about future things. This is a book about judgment, even. And it certainly is that for sure. But I want you to notice on the cover page in your Bible for the book of Revelation that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealed to us in this book. Your future is not revealed in its pages so much as the one who owns your future, the one who controls your future, holds your future in his hands. Jesus Christ is revealed in this word from God to you this morning. Jesus risen and exalted and reigning as he is today. So we're not going to have any trouble finding Easter in the words of Revelation 1, where Jesus himself says to us, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Let's begin reading with verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. These are the words of John the Apostle. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, this is not the usual Easter text, is it? Some of you are thinking that. I know it. John the Apostle is not running to an empty tomb after hearing reports from some excited women about Jesus' body missing from the grave. They said that that time, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And John is not huffing and puffing from getting to that tomb faster than his friend Peter, although, as you might recall, John somehow managed to slip that fact into his gospel. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. No, this revelation of Jesus Christ is written many, many years after John first ducked his head into that borrowed tomb in a garden outside of Jerusalem. This is many years after the risen, living Jesus appeared to John and the others as they were huddled fearfully in the upper room, when Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. This is many, many years after that precious month and a half and when John's resurrected Savior spent time with him and the other disciples and actually enjoyed meals with them and taught them and commissioned them, hundreds of them actually, as his witnesses before he ascended to heaven. After the Lord had spoken to them at that time, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Think about that. For decades after that first Easter morning, and after the Lord ascended to heaven, there were hundreds of people walking around the Roman Empire testifying that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified for sinners, his body placed in a tomb, but he rose from the dead victoriously on the third day. And then he ascended to heaven, and people would ask them, Are you serious? Are you sure about that? And they would say, Oh, yes, of course, Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. We saw him very much alive. He's risen from the dead. Well, then where is he, they might ask. And they would, he's ascended. By now, John is no longer that young man who could outrun Peter to the tomb. Peter himself has been martyred. John is now in his 90s, and he's been in prison for telling the truth about this Jesus, this living Jesus who died to atone for the sins of his people and rose again and reigns even now as God's Savior. John is now exiled, we just read, on the island of Patmos. That was a Roman penal colony off the coast of Turkey. and John has been imprisoned for exciting his world that there is an eternal king far greater than all of the Caesars put together. And you might be thinking, you know, I can't, that's ancient history. I really can't relate to all of that. Well, I think we might be able to relate to it a little bit more if we read verses 9 and 10 more carefully. Let's just look at those one last time together. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, he belongs to the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John is isolated. He's been forcibly quarantined. He is unable to go to church on this Lord's day. He would have no need to wear his Easter best, even if he had such clothes, because no one would see him anyway. John is alone. And he longs for friendly human contact. John longs for the life he once enjoyed with people he loves, God's people, the people of the church at Ephesus where he pastored. He misses seeing them and he misses serving with them. He misses their hugs and he misses hugging them. Death hangs around him like the fog that hangs around this island that he's stuck on. And we can relate to that a little bit, I'm sure. Isolated, separated as we are. And Jesus comes to John in his need. Jesus always comes to his own in their distress, and he comforts them. John is about to experience a church service like he's never experienced before. He's about to see Jesus as he is today. And experience his comfort and his strength and his peace. And my prayer, friend, this morning is that you will see Jesus through the lens of Scripture and that you will experience his comfort and his peace and his strength and the hope that is only found in him. We can imagine perhaps that John is meditating on his isolation on this particular Lord's Day, the people that he misses back in Ephesus. And suddenly he's in a sense taken to church. He's transported into a glorious vision, into the presence of the exalted Christ. John becomes supernaturally aware of reality in a way that he has never been aware of reality before. He sees the exalted Savior, Jesus, radiant as he truly is still today. He's surrounded by the Aegean Sea, but it is not the sound of the sea that John hears. He hears a voice that is like the sound of many waters, the voice of the man who is God, Jesus, saying what? Do not be afraid. And this Jesus stands in the midst of his church. The lampstands represent the church. Jesus is with his people in their distress. And this Jesus sees everything around them. And he sees everything within them. He looks upon it all with eyes like a flame of fire. So it's not surprising that we would read now in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead." John falls at Jesus' feet, frightened beyond words. And you just have to ask yourself, why? Isn't he a disciple? Isn't this the disciple whom Jesus loved? Isn't this the one who assured others that their sins were forgiven through faith in the advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, this Jesus who is the friend of sinners? That all is true, but you see, John had never before seen Jesus in his heavenly glory. He had seen Jesus resurrected, he had seen Jesus in a glorified body, but he had not seen Jesus exalted as he sees Jesus now. in Revelation 1. This strange description has been compared to an impressionist painting. It's not so much a picture of what Jesus looks like literally, it's a picture of what Jesus is like. This Jesus shares the deity of the Father, the Ancient of Days. It's as if John is reaching back into a palette and he's coloring his description of Jesus with the Old Testament scriptures. This Jesus is the prophet and priest and king of God's people. This Jesus is the one who holds all things seen and unseen in his hands. And what of his eyes and of his mouth? His eyes see the truth, the reality about every sinful human heart and the need of every hurting and fearful heart among his own. And his words cut like a sword through all human pretense and ambition and pride and excuse-making for sin. And his words reach with compassion into the very hearts of his own. I wonder, how would you respond to such a vision of this risen Christ, Jesus as he truly is today? Well, I want you to notice with me in verse 17 the word at. Some of you know I get stuck on words. I got stuck on this one, the word at. John falls at Jesus' feet. The word means forward or toward. Despite his fear, John actually falls into Jesus upon his feet. This is not the fear of the ungodly in the face of God's judgment. They will fall, and they would flee, if possible, in repulsed terror from the presence of God in Christ. The scripture says the guards at the empty tomb of Jesus fell down as if dead. You recall the scripture tells us that the thugs who arrested Jesus at Gethsemane, they came into the garden and Jesus said, as if he needed to know, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And they fell down as if dead. John falls toward Jesus, not away, frightened as he is in the presence of unveiled deity. John finds a place to fall at Jesus' feet. Like Isaiah, John is reduced to nothing. He's undone in the presence of this exalted Lord and God who is Jesus. But where else can he go but down in reverence and into the embrace of the Savior who is his refuge and strength, his very present help in time of need? John fell at Jesus' feet. And what does our exalted Savior do? Look at verse 17 again. He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Now, John knew the touch of this hand, didn't he? This hand had already done so much good in John's life. These hands of Jesus had healed the sick and fed the hungry. And in zeal for God's holiness, these hands had overturned the tables of selfish, materialistic people in the temple of God. These hands of Jesus had only done what was pleasing to the Father, unlike any other human hands, including yours, including mine. And these hands broke bread one night as Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." And Jesus took a cup with these hands and he said, "Drink from it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now you might be listening in and you're new to the gospel and you're wondering to yourself, well, what blood exactly is Jesus talking about? Well, remember, these hands were willingly stretched out on a cross. We just sang about that. These hands belong to the one who died so that John's own sins against God could be forgiven, that John might have sin's penalty, hell, erased from his destiny, so that John might have the assurance of a new destiny, eternity, in God's presence, God's heaven forever. And Jesus had said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And now this same Jesus stands over John. And John is getting a glimpse of the glory of this day that is coming soon for him in the Father's kingdom. The hand reassuring John is the hand of his friend and Savior, who is the eternal King of heaven and earth. All of that to say that John knew the comfort of this hand. Do you? Do you know the comfort of the hand of Jesus? I mean, as Jesus reaches for you in his word this morning, do you shrink back and repulse terror and dread at the thought of him knowing everything about you as he does? Or do you fall toward him, mighty and exalted and sovereign as he is? Do you fall at his feet, friend, unworthy as you are, because there's nowhere you would rather go than to the feet of your Savior? And you might be asking yourself, well, why would anybody shrink back from Jesus in terror? Do you realize, friends, that the hands of Jesus are also hands of judgment? Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree that bears no fruit of righteousness for God, the scripture says. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus himself said this, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How powerful are these hands of Jesus to judge, to separate the wheat from the chaff. But look once more at verse 17. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. The right hand for God's redeemed people is the hand of blessing and favor. Some of you, I know your favorite verse is in Isaiah chapter 41, where God says through the prophet, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the hand of favor and blessing and protection and strength from God to his own. And so it is with the right hand that Jesus comforts John. I want you to notice with me how different Jesus' comfort is from the kind of comfort we receive so often from other people, however well-meaning they are. Normally, when we hear comfort, we hear something like this, don't be afraid, you can do it, you'll be all right, you'll get through this, that sort of thing. How useless will such comfort be in the presence of God? Listen, you can do it, you'll be all right, won't cut it on the day of your judgment before God. Normally, when we hear comfort, we hear something like, don't be afraid, it will all be better soon. It will be a sunnier day tomorrow than it is today. Don't worry, when you meet your Maker, it will all balance out. Somehow the good in your life and the bad in your life will all balance out in a way that will be sufficient for you to win God's favor. Listen, how useless such words are from people who do not know the future, let alone own the future. But Jesus does know the future. And Jesus does own the future. Jesus is God. Do not be afraid. I, Jesus says. The absence of fear in God's presence, John, is to do with who I am, not who you are, not what you've done. You see, Jesus is not merely the comforter. He is the comfort itself. I am the one you wrote about all those years ago, John, when you wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I am the first, John. Before creation itself, I am. I am the creator of all things. The same hands that controlled human history in the beginning control human history right now, today. And what of your future, John, which seems so scary and so uncertain to you? Well, says Jesus, I am the first and the last. I will come at the end of the ages. I am in control of the future. Go as far as you can into the future, and I am already there. And I have my church. I have my people in my strong hands. I have their circumstances and yours, John, in my capable hands of favor. Friends, this vision was given to John so that he might pass along to people like us enduring hardship. This reminder that the right hand of Jesus is on our lives. Whatever it is you fear, Jesus says, I am in control. I am here. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake my people. Fear not. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus reminds John, and he reminds you this morning, that this mighty hand of blessing and favor that rules over all things, this hand now touching John to dispel his fear, is the same hand that was stretched out and pierced on that cross for him. I am he who lives and was dead. Oh, how overwhelmed John was at the thought of those outstretched hands. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, he wrote, that we should be called the children of God, all because that hand was stretched out for him and for you. That same hand dripped blood and quivered as Jesus said to John from that cross, behold your mother. John, take care of my mom, will you? Take care of Mary. This same hand ceased its shaking and its bleeding because this same Jesus is the one who died for him. This exalted Jesus is the same Jesus who died to atone for your sin and my sin. And he died to conquer death, not for himself, look at verse 18, not for himself, but for you and for me. How can we be sure? Because he's risen. He's now alive. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. I am he who lives and was dead, Jesus says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That word, behold, means pay attention. Are you paying attention to this? This is of utmost importance to you. I am alive, says Jesus, never to die again. I am alive just as I have always been alive. I'm eternal. I died just briefly in order to atone for your sins. I died the only death that could atone for your sins. But I live on now and will always live. My atonement for you, John, does not expire. It's good forever because I am alive forevermore. And all who trust in me, all who feel my right hand of blessing upon them, will live, never to die again. How can you be sure that this hand will not cast you away in eternal judgment? How can you be sure of that? How can it be that Jesus' right hand of blessing, the salvation he came to provide and has secured through his work on the cross, how can you know that that gracious right hand rests upon you? Well, you just reach for it, friend. Repent and believe that he lives. He died for you, but now he lives forevermore. Follow this Jesus wherever his hand directs you in his word. Fall at his feet as John does. Surrender to his gracious rule as your Savior and your God, because that's who he is. Can you be sure, you wonder? Well, look at what Jesus says next. Amen. And I don't know the theology of this, but I think that basically means bank on it. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In ancient palaces, the one who held the keys was a very important person. Was the one who was able to admit or shut people out of the king's presence. Jesus alone has power over death. Jesus alone has power to decide who spends eternity in God's blessed presence in heaven or in God's avenging, wrathful presence in hell. Just think about that for a moment. People sometimes say, well, hell is really to be separated from God. Do you realize that is actually not true? Hell is to be eternally in God's presence without a mediator. Heaven is to be eternally in God's presence with a mediator. Jesus is the mediator. He is the one who holds the keys. Now, I want you to notice why Jesus says all of this to John. Remember, John is a redeemed person. He knows the mediator. He doesn't need a warning about the danger of being found one day apart from faith in Christ. He needs encouragement to continue to serve his Lord until his journey ends. And I wonder if it's possible we need this kind of encouragement too. Remember, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and Jesus walked shoulder to shoulder in years past, sharing their most intimate secrets as friends and brothers even. And these verses reassure John of the resurrection and the unending fellowship it will bring to God's people. And you might wonder, well, whose resurrection? Well, not Jesus' resurrection. John has already seen the risen Lord. No, this is a reassurance to John of his own resurrection to life. What was it that Jesus had said to John and the others before he went to the cross? Do you remember? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Jesus said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Say that one more time. Because I live, you will live also. Friends, listen, unless our Lord returns first, and I pray that glorious day is today, unless our Lord returns first, all of us will face this gateway we call death. And it won't matter a hill of beans whether it was coronavirus or an accident or cancer or any of that. That'll just be the scenery. A grave awaits us just as a grave awaited Jesus. But if your heart is attached by faith to this Jesus who says, I am he who is alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Remember, the scripture says Jesus is the first fruits of all who are to be alive forevermore. the promise of this risen, reigning Jesus, this exalted Savior who is God, is that one day you who trust in him will stand before him and all of his people and say, "Behold, I am alive. In Christ, there is life that will never end." What kind of life, you might wonder? Floating on the clouds in the ether, playing harps and eating grapes and all of this sort of thing. That's not what the Bible says at all. That's absurd. Jesus, God incarnate, has restored a place for humanity in the presence of God. We who are in Christ will live forever fully human. Glorified humanity as Jesus lives today in glorified humanity. Eternal human life awaits us. Where? Where? Well, Jesus said to that thief on the cross, didn't he? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And the scripture says in this very book, in the book of Revelation, that one day a new heaven and a new earth will be the eternal home of God's redeemed people, the bride of this Christ who died for us. Listen, how momentary are the trials of today? How brief and how weak is death's hold on God's elect? Our last breath on this sin-stained earth will be followed by our first breath in paradise. Until then, this resurrection hope enables us to walk in newness of life, doesn't it? Outwardly, we may be perishing, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And one day, this Jesus, who is the first and the last, who is alive, who was dead, but behold, is alive forevermore, he will bring all of his people to be with him for all eternity. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hands, because his right hand of blessing and favor rests on me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the strong, eternal, powerful hands of our Savior Jesus that were stretched out at Calvary for us. We thank you for the reality of the empty tomb. We thank you, Jesus, that you are alive and by your Spirit you dwell within us today. Jesus, you are the exalted one. You are mighty God. You are the Ancient of Days. And you are calling, you are gathering a people unto yourself. Jesus, would you do that work now that only you can do? Gather your sheep unto yourself, Lord, and flood your people with hearts of hope of a glorious day coming when we will all say in your presence and because of you, "I am alive forevermore." We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.